I would like to read with you tonight from the book of Daniel and chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And we'll read, please, from verse 22. Daniel is speaking to this man, Belshazzar. And he said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Reading at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Last reading, please, 2 Timothy, and chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing this second letter to Timothy and reading at verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now God will bless to our hearts, we believe, these portions of his word that we have read together. Very simply, what's upon my mind to notice with you tonight are some things that are finished. We have read of a reign that was finished. Thy kingdom is finished, divided and given to the Medes and Persians, that was spoken of in connection with this man Belshazzar. We have read of a redemption that was finished when the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary cried with the voice of triumph and victory, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. And then we have read of a race being finished. Paul says, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance." He said, "I am ready to depart." I wonder how many in our present company, if they came to the end of life's journey, would be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, "I am ready. I have finished my course. I am prepared for eternity. I am prepared for the glory." And after all, when we preach the gospel, that's really what's in view, as we preach nightly. It's to bring to the attention to men and women, and young people as well, that there must be preparation for eternity. Every one of us are going to leave the scene of time very soon. The day of grace will soon be over, and the opportunity of salvation will be gone forever. There is absolutely nothing, as we have mentioned many times, there is absolutely nothing in the universe of God that is more important than where your soul is going to be when you leave this scene of time. I had a call yesterday to get in touch with a dear man who was lying in the hospital in intensive care in the little Grenfell Hospital in St. Anthony in Newfoundland. That's along about as far across Canada as you could go from here. And I called up that man and I talked to him on the phone. And that dear man has had 2 bypass operations. He's now in intensive care, and the doctors say it's impossible to operate or do any more for him. He's nearing the end of life's journey. He has sat like some under the sound of the gospel numerous times. He has a brother that has been saved for years and is on the way to glory and heaven. That dear man lingers outside in his sins. And I said, "Bob," I said, "there's only one thing that matters at this point in time." I said, "Tomorrow morning," that would be this morning, "they're taking you to St. John's, to the large science hospital, health science hospital there. The doctors say they can do no more for you." I said, "Bob, the only thing that's left is to be ready for the moment when you leave the scene of time." And he agreed. But I don't know how concerned he is about his soul. I trust that God is dealing with him. And friend, it's when you come to that stage in your life that it's most important to know what's after this life is over. There's been much speculation among people who have no knowledge of the Word of God as to what lies beyond. And they can tell of experiences that they've had where they thought they went out of this world and came back again. They really hadn't gone. Because the moment of soul goes out into the great beyond, and the last breath has left the body, the soul is either in heaven above with Christ, or it's in hell beneath with those who have rejected the man that died on dark Calvary. Let me ask you tonight, friend, are you ready to leave this scene of time? We read about a man back in Daniel chapter 5. And I know there's a lot of things said about this man, Belshazzar. I suppose the thing that often occupies us when we think about Belshazzar is the fact that this man had a warning from God. This man was weighed in the balances, and God says this man was found wanting. That was what was written on the wall by the finger of a man's hand. Imagine a warning from God with a man's hand writing upon the plaster of the wall and saying, Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished. You're done. You're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. What I thought about when I thought about this man, you say, well, I don't have a kingdom. Well, I thought of it like this. I think every individual has their own little kingdom. There's some man here tonight, and you have your little family, your home, and to you, that's your little kingdom. Maybe you haven't got that far in life, but friend, the things that you're engaged in the circle of your friends and your relatives is your little kingdom. The things that you're occupied are your own little kingdom. And most people like to feel supreme in their own domain and wherever they happen to be and whatever they're doing, because we're all individuals that have personality and have a desire for something in this life, and I hope have a desire for that which lies beyond. But one of these days your little kingdom's going to come to an end, just the way this man Belshazzar's did. God gave this man a warning. He said, Belshazzar, you're finished. And I believe that even then, if Belshazzar had heeded the words of God, because when Belshazzar saw those words written yonder on the plaster of the wall, even though he didn't understand the meaning of them at first, his knees began to smite one against another. What was wrong? He knew that he had outraged the holy throne of God. He knew that he deserved the judgment of God. He knew that he had profaned the holy vessels of God's sanctuary. He knew that he was deserving of the judgment of God. And I tell you, any person that understands that they deserve God's judgment because of their sin and the rejection of the person of Christ, they should tremble to think of the eternity that lies ahead without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. A man who was warned, a man who was weighed in the balance. You know, that balance isn't like a lot of people seem to think. A lot of people have the idea that God is going to set up a scale, and he's going to take all the good things that you've done and put them on one side, and he's going to take all the bad things that you've done and put them on the other side. My friend, there's no such thing in the Word of God. That isn't the balance that you're going to be weighed in. My friend, on the one side of the balance is your life of sin. On the one side of the balance is the way you've been going on without Christ as your Savior. ignoring the fact that God loved the world and gave His Son to die for you. And on the other side of the balance is the person of God's beloved Son who provided eternal redemption for you. And I wonder, friend, where you're going to be found tonight. We've often put it maybe this way, that you're not going to be weighed in the balance of public opinion. It's not a matter of what people thought, because people's thoughts are irrelevant when it comes to the Word of God. It's what does God say? God says that the soul that sinneth it must die. God says that that sin must be put away. And that's what we were singing in our opening hymn in connection with the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can put sin away. You're not weighed in the balance of public opinion. You're not weighed in the balance of human philosophy. You're not weighed in the balance of moral standing. You're not weighed in the balance of religious activity. But you're weighed in the balance of a broken law and an outraged holy throne and a Savior who has been on the outside of your life until this present time. And friend, tonight, you are found wanting if you have never received Christ as your Savior. You may have everything else. We have to admit, when we go visiting some of the folk in Newfoundland, that, well, I would presume that if you were able to do the same thing here, you would find that people were very hospitable. But you know, there's hardly, you go to any of those outports in Newfoundland and nobody would turn you down for a cup of tea. They'd invite you in, they'd make you feel at home. In fact, a lot of the homes when we went to Newfoundland years ago, you didn't even knock at the door. People just walked in and made themselves at home. I know it's a different ball game nowadays. But I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter how good a person you've been. It doesn't matter how kind an individual you may be. It doesn't matter how good your thoughts may be about others or even about the God of heaven, friend. If you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are weighed in the balance and you are found wanting and your kingdom is coming to an end. This man Belshazzar, we were reminded the other night, and we remind you again. It says, and that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. I wish I had time to tell you the historical side of that incident. Just briefly, the enemy was all around the city of Babylon. Belshazzar had gathered with all these lords and ladies and concubines and all the rest, and there they were feasting up on that mountain, that man-made mountain in the midst of the city of Babylon, and they were enjoying themselves, forgetting about God, even taking the gold and silver vessels of God's house and using them for their debauchery and their sin and their drinking and all that. And outside the wall is the enemy. Two walls, in fact, around that city. And what happened in the quiet of the night? The enemy diverted the river that went underneath both walls and through the city. They diverted the river, sent it on another course. And then they began to infiltrate underneath the wall. And then under the second wall. Then they began to mount the hill where the feast was going on. They circled around that large building that had doors, many doors on each side of it. And suddenly they all burst through the door about the same time. And with their swords put to death all that were inside the building. And among them was a man who had profaned God's holy throne, who had taken those golden vessels and used them as though they weren't important, as though he was better than the God of heaven. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. I want to tell you, friend, the reason I mention this is just to point out that you can't flaunt the God of heaven. You can't go on despising the fact that there's one who gave the best that heaven could give to Calvary's cross to die for sinners to save them from hell. You can't turn your back on the man that gave his life for you at Calvary and not expect the wrath and judgment of a holy God. One of these days, your little kingdom will be finished. You'll have to face eternity. I don't know how soon it may be for you, but there's many a one has had to face eternity far sooner than they ever expected. I remember taking off one time from the Island Airport in the city of Toronto, and I went out very early in the morning that morning because I wanted to have a look. I didn't fly very high. Down below me at one of the docks in Toronto Harbor was a boat called the Neronic. And on that boat, there were about 150 individuals. They had been having a real time of it the night before. The Neronic was in port in Toronto, going to make its last trip across to Cleveland the next day. That was the end of the run of that cruise ship for the year. There were celebrities on board. There were actresses on board. There were actors on board. There were important media on board. But that night they were living it up and they were having a wonderful time. But away down in one of those cabins, somebody inadvertently set something on fire, probably smoking, and the ship began to burn. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, people realized the ship was on fire. There were a handful that managed to get off that boat, some into the water on one side, and some off on the wharf on the other side. They tried to put out the flames. But I remember flying over that boat, and I looked, and I could see where the saloon was. And there were those tables, all twisted, the steel all turned and twisted. And down among the rubble were the ashes of over 100 people. And I thought the night before they were enjoying life, and they were looking forward to the future, and they're gone, they're in eternity. I'll never forget the sadness when some of us went down to one of the buildings, the Canadian National Exhibition buildings, and we went through that building, or at least we went in. There lying on tables were long white sheets, and people going along looking under the sheet for some identification of a loved one or a friend. I thought to myself, what sadness. Souls that have gone out into eternity. God said about this man, your kingdom is numbered, it's finished. Friend, if God were to say that to you tonight, like he said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, where would your soul be? Where would it be? You see, all that matters is to know that your soul is safe for eternity. I thank God I settled that 44 years ago. Poor sinner bound for hell. 54 years ago, I'm sorry. 1939, a guilty sinner bound for hell. I discovered that Jesus died for me. Friend, I'm on the way to heaven. I can say like the dear apostle, I am ready to depart as far as my soul is concerned. But I want to point out for a few minutes a redemption that is finished. I bring you to John chapter 19. It's one of the favorite portions of the scripture for me, as I remind myself about a man who came from heaven. There was nailed upon Golgotha's tree, when man had done the worst that they could do to God's beloved Son. They had buffeted him. They had blindfolded him and smote him in the face and said, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" They had plaited the crown of thorns and beaten it into his brow. They had made long their furrows down his back with a Roman scourge. They had done everything that could be done to a human body. The Bible tells us that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And finally they nailed him by hand and foot upon Golgotha's tree. They left him there to die. God clothed the scene in darkness. What happened then? I'll tell you what happened then. God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, and the sins of a guilty world were laid upon our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and the judgment of Almighty God fell upon him that would have doomed the world into eternal judgment forever. The fires of divine wrath came into his soul. He could say, "From above thou sent fire into my soul, and it prevaileth against me." The prophet says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd." And the Lord Jesus was smitten on dark Calvary that your sins might be put away. His precious blood was shed as we sang together that there might be cleansing from your sin. When that work was completed in those 3 hours, this was no ordinary man, this was God's beloved Son. Out of the darkness came those words of triumph. I don't imagine that he spoke very loudly when he said, "I thirst." But I believe this, that when the Lord Jesus spoke these last words, they came out of the darkness from a man who was victorious. And he said, "Finished!" It was really one word, "Finished." The work of redemption was complete. You see, what does that mean? It just means that there's nothing left for you to do. Nothing left for me to do. All we can do is claim the mercy of God. Cry to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The work was all done. You can't add to a finished work. When the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," the work of redemption was entirely complete. And friend, tonight salvation is offered to whosoever will. And you can have salvation tonight. Whosoever will may come. We used to sing, we're having the meetings over in Ireland, and I wish I could remember the words of the song, but I can remember the words of the chorus. And we used to sing quite often at night, "So come, sinner, come. Salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call." Friend, tonight salvation is offered to you freely tonight. And you can have Christ as your Savior if you'll come as a guilty sinner and receive the sinner's Savior. Oh, I wonder, is there one tonight, as this meeting goes on, who will make up your mind, "I'm going to settle this matter. I would like to know for sure that my sins are forgiven. Look away to Calvary. Look away to the bleeding, dying Lamb of God. Thank God the one who died is living in heaven tonight. He bears the marks of Calvary, but he finished the work that God gave him to do, and he satisfied all the claims of God against guilty sinners. And tonight you can come freely and obtain salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to give you eternal life, and it can be yours if you'll receive. Christ is your Savior tonight. Will you do it? God help you as this meeting goes on to make your choice for Christ, that you might, like the great apostle and like every believer saved by God's matchless grace, be able to say, I am ready to depart. I'm ready to go. Friend, it's a wonderful thing, I tell you. I can't mention this without thinking of my dear father. He's home in heaven. But I had an uncle that wasn't saved. And an uncle that said to my father said, you know, it was a favorite saying of his. He said, I love to be able to lay my head down on the pillow at night and know that all is well with my soul, that if I were to slip out into eternity in the silent hours of the night, it's heaven and home forever. And I can remember my uncle looking at my father and saying, it must be a mighty comfortable feeling. Oh, friend, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that all is well for eternity. God help you to flee to Christ. The meeting goes on for saints.